Good morning, and once again, welcome as we are assembled on this beautiful Lord's Day. We have been blessed with rain this past week, which is something we definitely need here. As always, it is good to see those who are here visiting with us. We invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. We are in the midst of, actually, we are bringing to a conclusion our theme for the year, which is back to the basics. And we've been dealing with a number of different subjects throughout this year. And basically our approach has been, you know, based upon Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, where the Hebrew writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles, reminding us that there are things we need to be reminded of. And throughout this year, we've engaged from month to month on various topics, devoting a handful of subjects to each of those topics, dealing with who God is, dealing with authority, dealing with the church, dealing with proper worship, the plan of salvation, and various other things. And of course, we are now dealing with our final sub-subject for the month of December, and that is the subject of the end times. Last week, we talked about the second coming of the Lord, and we established that that is something that is actually going to happen, and it is at some time in the future, but we do not know when it is. Even though there are those who attempt to set dates for the return of our Lord, we are told very clearly on more than one occasion that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And as we noted last week, when that happens, that will be it. It will be the end of the world. The elements will melt with fervent heat. And then we're going to stand before God in judgment. And that's what we want to talk about in our lesson this morning as we continue to deal with the end times. Next week and the following week, we are going to deal with the eternal destiny of the soul. The soul of the righteous being in heaven and the soul of the unrighteous being in hell. So we're going to talk about that the next 2 weeks. But what we want to deal with today is the reality of the day of judgment. And as we've noted all along, this is a basic material. That is, we want to just deal with the fundamentals of these particular subjects. So let's go ahead and get started with examining this particular topic. And the first thing that we want to note about the day of judgment is that it is going to happen. And that is something that is emphasized in a number of passages of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 27, the Hebrew writer there says, "And as it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We're going to die, and after we die, we are going to stand before God in judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 10, Paul there said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Note there that he says we are going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. A day of judgment is coming. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, in the city of Athens, preaches about this, pointing out there in verse number 30, he says there, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked." But Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. "These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." He has appointed a day in which he is going to judge the world, you find in that text. In Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, Jesus, in answering this question of what will be the signs of the end of the time, or when will that happen, Jesus said, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, but the Father who is in heaven." And he even points out in that text that even the Son himself does not know when it is going to happen. But nevertheless, a day has been appointed. There is going to be a day when it will actually happen. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse number 1, he says there, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, to preach the word. I charge you, he's going to come back. So over and over in scriptures, and there's a number of passages as we go through this lesson where we are going to again see this emphasized. But we just want to note at the beginning that it is something that is actually going to happen. And we need to be aware of that and remind ourselves of that. And when it happens, it is going to be universal. And that means that everybody is going to be judged. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus describes, or at least gives a picture of what's going to happen on the judgment day, he says that all nations are going to be gathered before him. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, as it is described in that particular text there. But he's going to come in his glory, and he's going to do that. All nations will appear before him. It's not just going to be the righteous who are going to stand in judgment. It's going to be everybody. You know, there are some today who teach that there's no hell. Well, we're going to actually talk about that in a couple of weeks. There is no place of eternal punishment for those who reject God. But we find in numerous passages that we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not just the righteous. Matter of fact, I've got something to say about the righteous appearing for him here in just a minute. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, here we find our Lord himself emphasized that all are going to stand before him in judgment. Beginning in verse 28 of John chapter 5, Jesus said, Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Notice how in that text, Jesus himself emphasizes that all are going to come forth, both the godly and the ungodly. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 10. Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 10. And as you can see, there's numerous passages on each of these points here. Paul is dealing with the way we need to treat each other as brethren. And he tells us that is so because of this in verse number 10. He says, Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody is going to stand before him. And that includes Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 17. Peter there said, For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment's going to begin with the house of God. So the judgment will include those who are Christians. And someone might ask, well, why do you say that? Why are you making the point that Christians will be there? Well, as I said, there are some who say that the wicked will not be judged, that there's no place of eternal condemnation. But you realize the religious world teaches in many instances, once saved, always saved. Once one obeys the gospel, it is impossible for them to be lost. And according to that doctrine, they do not need to stand before God in judgment. But yet there are numerous passages that emphasize, some that we've just read here, that are directed toward Christians telling us, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that includes Christians. So we are all going to stand before God one day, every one of us, to give an account for the way that we have lived. Along with all of us standing in judgment before him, we're all going to be raised. And again, I remind you of Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus said, The hour is coming when the dead will hear his voice and come forth. Those who are dead are going to be raised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul deals with the subject of the resurrection. And he says here in this text, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Paul's emphasizing, we're all going to be raised from the dead. And that's actually what he's addressing in 1 Corinthians 15, concerning some who were questioning whether that was going to happen. He said there's going to be a resurrection. It's going to be a real resurrection. It's going to be a physical resurrection. Another letter of Paul which dealt with this is 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, as Paul is writing to the church there, one of the questions that they had to do with, what about those who have already died in the Lord? And Paul answers that in verses 15 through 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Again, note that Paul emphasizes there that the dead are going to be raised. And before we who are alive when the Lord returns on the earth, he said, those who are dead in Christ will be raised and caught up in the air, in the clouds, and there they will always be with the Lord. So we find that we're going to all be raised from the dead. And when we are raised and we stand before God in judgment, we find that Jesus is going to be our judge. I ask you to turn back to John chapter 5 again. John chapter 5, where Jesus is dealing with the judgment. And he says there in verse number 22 of that text, he says, "The Father judges no one, for he has committed all judgment to the Son." There's going to be a time when Jesus is going to judge all mankind. In verses 26 and 27 of this text, Jesus says, "As the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to exercise judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." Jesus has been given the authority to exercise judgment, to render judgment. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse number 31, a passage that we read a few moments ago, it makes the observation there that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul emphasizes there in Acts chapter 17 that we're going to be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, another passage that we've quoted a couple of times or mentioned a couple of times in this lesson here. He says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So Christ is going to be our judge. The things that He taught, the things that He did while upon this earth, that's going to be what we will be judged by. And when we go on and we talk about that next point where, while Jesus is going to be our judge, He is going to use His Word as the standard. Again, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and in verse number 4, Jesus there says, John chapter 12 and in verse number 4, Jesus there makes the, or verse number 48, excuse me. He makes the point there that he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The words that Jesus taught while upon this earth is that which we will be judged by. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 16, Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 16, Paul makes this point. He says there in that text, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now Paul talks about the gospel that he taught being the standard by which we will be judged. What was the gospel that Paul taught? If you go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I did not receive it from man, but it came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul taught was the gospel that Jesus taught. It was the same message that Jesus taught and that Jesus taught his apostles that they would teach. If you go to John chapters 14 through 16, you find that Jesus reminds his apostles that when he leaves, he's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into truth, who would bring to their remembrance all things that he had taught them, who would teach them other things which were true to his teachings. So what we have in the teaching of the apostles is the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have to follow them just as much as what Jesus himself said. And when we stand before God in judgment, that's what we're going to be judged by. Now there's another interesting passage that we might want to consider in this in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, and we find here that it, in dealing with judgment, it says here, in verse number 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and these were, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There are books that are going to be opened on the day of judgment when we stand before Him, and we're going to be judged by the things that were written in that particular book. Now, someone might ask, what is that book? What is the book that we are going to be judged by? Well, it is my conviction because he mentions books. I believe that he's talking about the various laws that have been in existence since the world was created. The Jews, under the law of Moses, were going to stand and give an account by that law. Gentiles, who had a law to themselves during that time, patriarchs, whatever the standard was that they had, that is what they will stand in judgment by. We will stand in judgment by the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Old Covenant being nailed to the cross and being brought to its completion. We're going to answer for what the New Testament tells us we are to do. And that's the standard that we are going to be judged by. And I want to make this observation about that. Even though there are different standards for different people, we are not free to choose the one that we want. We can't pick and choose which standard we're going to be judged by. We're going to be judged by the standard that applies to us, the time, the dispensation that we live under. We are under the new covenant. We cannot appeal to the old covenant as our standard of judgment. So, what we have is the New Testament. We have the teachings of Christ. The words that He taught us, that's what's going to judge us in the last day. But in addition to that, another thought that we need to give consideration to in dealing with His Word judging us is it's going to be a righteous judgment. One of the descriptions that we find of God in throughout Scripture in numerous places is that His judgment is righteous. For example, in Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 5. Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 5. Paul there said to them, "In accordance with the hardness of your impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." We're going to stand before the righteous judgment of God. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8, Paul there describes the righteous judge who was going to reward him with a crown. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 23 that Jesus, as an example for us, committed himself to him who judges righteously. We need to understand that when we stand before God, it's going to be righteous. And that righteousness is going to be the standard that He has established. There are many in the world today who don't like God's standard. Who don't think His standard is righteous. But they don't understand what the Word of God actually teaches. They haven't bothered to look at what it says and to realize that we have to have a standard to go by. God will be just. God will be righteous. God will be fair in the judgment. We're not going to have an excuse when we stand before Him to say that we didn't know what we needed to do, or we didn't have opportunity to know what we need to do. And along with His righteousness, we find that His judgment is also going to be without partiality. Something else that is emphasized throughout the New Testament is God is not partial. God is no respecter of persons, as the King James says. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11, a passage that continues to deal with the judgment of God in verses 1 through 11. He says there is no partiality with God. And we're going to revisit this passage in a few minutes here. But he says there's no partiality with God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 17, we're told that He judges without partiality according to each one's works. So God's judgment is going to be fair, and it's not going to be that, well, He picks this person and He likes you, so He's going to overlook you. But this person over here He doesn't like, so He's not going to overlook you. His judgment is going to be true. It's going to be consistent, righteous, and without partiality. Well, another thing that we find associated with the judgment that is to come is that we are going to be judged individually. We're going to stand before God and give an account for ourselves. And when I stand before God, it's going to be me. It's not going to be anybody else. In Matthew chapter 25, we find that we are going to be judged by our deeds. You find in that particular text there, you actually find two parables there, and then this description that we made reference to a few minutes ago in verses 31 and 32, where all nations are going to be gathered before Him. You find there in Matthew chapter 25 that you have there, first of all, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and then you have the parable of the talents. Both of those parables are dealing with judgment. And they're dealing with those who were prepared and those who were not prepared when the Lord returns. And you find there in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, it's an interesting passage when it talks where all nations will be gathered to Him. Then He's going to separate the goat from the sheep. And then He's going to take them one by one and He's going to tell them, either depart from Me, or, well done, enter into the joy of your Lord. And what is it determined by? It is determined by the way that we live our lives. Enter into My kingdom, because when I was hungry, You fed me. I was thirsty, You gave me drink. I was naked and You clothed me. I was sick, You visited me. I was in prison, You came to me, You visited me. And of course they'll say, Lord, when did we see You naked or hungry or thirsty or in prison or sick? And His answer is, You did it to my brethren, you did it to me. God's watching what we do. Then He will say to the goats, depart from me. Because I was hungry and you did not feed me. Thirsty, you did not give me drink. You didn't visit me. You didn't clothe me when I needed it. And they'll ask the same thing. Lord, we never saw you. I can just picture people on the day of judgment. If we'd have known it was you, we'd have done it. But He said, you didn't do it to my brethren. You didn't do it to me. And as a result of it, these will go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting destruction. They will enter the place prepared for the devil and his angels. You go back to that Revelation chapter 20 that we talked about a few moments ago, where it talks about the books being opened. And it says there at the conclusion of that, the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. They were judged by their works. We're going to be judged by whether or not we have done what God's standard tells us to do. It does matter, doesn't it? It matters that we know what He tells us to do, and it matters that we follow what He tells us to do. Solomon, as he concluded the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12, a book that deals with what we describe as the search for the meaning of life. And his conclusion is, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God's going to bring everything that we've done into judgment. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, and I want you to turn over to that passage now here. And because, as I said, this is an entire passage that is talking about the judgment of God. And it's going to be according to verse number 2, according to truth against those who practice ungodliness. And he goes on beginning in verse number 5, and he says there, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Notice in that text, he says there that those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, they obey unrighteousness, they will face the indignation and wrath of God. And he also talks about eternal life to those that are patient in doing good, and those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Again, you have the contrast that is made there, and you have the description of the righteous and the ungodly. And when we stand before God, we're going to be judged by the way that we have lived our lives. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Our Lord Jesus gave this warning. He said there, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In that passage we are told that we're going to answer for everything that we say. That's pretty strong there. Every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of that in the day of judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, again, we've referred to this over and over. He says we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We're going to answer for what we say, and we're going to answer for what we do. But we also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, we're going to answer for the very thoughts that we have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 5. Paul there says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. He's going to reveal the hidden counsels of the heart. God knows everything. God knows what you're thinking. And that's kind of important. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight when we deal with watching. Things that we need to be watching. And that includes our thoughts. Can we control our thoughts? To a degree, you certainly can. To a large degree, you can. And it depends on what you bring into your mind. That's the way you think. You think based on what you feed yourself in your life. And that goes back to the idea of the idle words that we speak. Those idle words come from a heart that is filled with corruption. When we stand before God, we're even going to answer for the thoughts that we make. We read there about the hidden things in Scripture. And we need to remember that you cannot hide from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 tells us, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You can't hide from God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse number 24. And this is an interesting passage. 1 Timothy 5 and in verse number 24. Where Paul there says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. And those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Now, Paul is saying in that text, you know, there may be some who get away with sin in this life. There may be some who hide things from people in this life, and they think nobody knows what I am doing. But God knows exactly what you're doing. You cannot hide from God. God knows what you're watching on television at home. He knows what your motives are. When you tell somebody you can or cannot do something, He knows everything. And when we stand before God, we are going to give an accounting for the way that we have lived our lives. And then we will spend eternity somewhere based upon that judgment. Going back to Matthew chapter 25 and in verse number 46, as Jesus concludes that picture of the judgment there, He says there, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And I find it interesting that the New King James Version uses the words everlasting and eternal. Everlasting for punishment, eternal for life. When you look in the Greek language, same word. Same word in both instances. You're either going to live eternally in heaven if you are righteous. We already noted Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, Paul talks about there is a crown of righteousness which is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also all those who have loved His appearing. The righteous have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to talk about that next week in great detail. The unrighteous will also live eternally. And regardless of what man wants to say about this, if the Bible is true, and it is, hell is a very real place. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 7, Paul there talks about this very thing. He says there, in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The unrighteous are going to stand eternally condemned. Romans 2 and verse 8 says that you're treasuring up wrath for yourself in that day. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks as we bring this study to its conclusion. But as we can see in this lesson, we've looked at a number of points. We can see that there is going to be a day of judgment. The Lord is going to return. And when He returns, that's going to be it. There's going to be no second chances. We are going to stand before God, and we're going to answer to Him for whether or not we lived for Him. So we need to live our lives realizing that there is a great day coming. But of course the question is, are you ready for that day to come? We sometimes sing that song, and it emphasizes that there is a day coming. We need to be prepared always for that day. Are you? Lesson's yours.